All right, verse 6 now, and we'll kind of reflect back on the previous verses as we move forward. In fact, I think maybe it's best to read verses 1 through 10. So, Roger, why don't you read those? Could you 1 through 10, please?
All right. Chapter 3, verse 1, right?
Correct.
Therefore, when we can endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen, encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. Now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you have always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also see you. For this reason, brethren, in our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can it be rendered to God for you if in return for all the joy which we have rejoiced before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith.
All right, good. So we're going to be addressing the second part of this 10-verse segment of 1 Thessalonians, and let's begin with verse 6. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and you might have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also, I presume, had great desire to see you too. All right, let's go ahead and proceed. I've got a lot of questions for the class today. I want a lot of interaction. So Timothy apparently had just rejoined Paul in Corinth, where Paul was probably in existence at that time. I think Andrew covered that a couple of weeks ago during the last lesson. So presumably just rejoined Paul in Corinth, and the unavailability of teachers was a common problem. So in other words, you know, Timothy really served an important role here in Thessalonica, and he's now just learning about this. And evidence for this is in chapter 2 of Philippians in verses 19 and 20. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So this is just a case in point that maybe good teachers at that time really were of a minimum. And Paul, of course, was one of the masters of teaching and educating people in the gospel truths. But nevertheless, Timothy was one of a select few who, in fact, he considered to be like-minded and who could sincerely care for your state. So what should we make of Paul's sentiments here in this verse? But now when Timothy came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity or love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also see you. What can we summarize from those sentiments of Paul?
Well, he's obviously happy that things are going well and wants to see them again.
Well, he's lifted up by the experience that Timothy has shared with him. That's right, Kip. Thanks. Other thoughts?
Wouldn't it also be that because he was concerned that they were going to be turned away by the tempter, and so now he realizes that, you know, because when Timothy has come back, that in fact, they've stood fast with their faith. They haven't gone astray with the tempter.
I think that's great insight, honey. I think just the concern that things had gone well are they continually going to go well in the near future? So I think that's a very important sentiment. Anything else? What about the terminal parts of the verse? What's he sharing with them? It's just like us today. Wouldn't we rather be together?
He's sharing his love.
Exactly. I mean, he wants to be with them, and he has a great desire to see them. So there's a lot of sentiments coming out from this verse that really I think we need to acknowledge. Good tidings. In the New Testament, this is often used to speak of the coming kingdom of God and whether or not they're looking for that at this point in time, and of the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ and of what how that relates to their salvation. So, you know, this good tidings, I think, really does reflect the entire gospel account and message that has reached the believers in Thessalonica. And here, it relates specifically to their faith and love. And I've got a question for the class. Can there be agape love without faith?
I don't think so. Agape love can only really, they talk about people having love of the world system and all that, but true agape love can only, I think, come from, you know, your heart, and the faith has to come from the Lord.
Well, Margaret, it does say in the text that agape can be used occasionally for the love of the world and the world system.
Right.
But that's still agape. So what would you make of that? What is the faith of someone that has agape for the world system rather than for the Lord Jesus Christ?
Non-biblical faith.
Right, but it's still an unconditional faith, isn't it? And people who put the agape love to the world system, in a sense, don't we live in a social environment in which this agape love is what's being manifested? Yeah. Nobody, anybody want to comment on that?
There's certainly agape love for the world. I mean, there and the world system and the all that goes along with it. I mean, people, but I think these are people who are totally godless.
You mean currently?
I don't know if my mic is on. Can you hear this?
Yes, Roy, we're good.
Okay, John 3, right after 16, there's a is the word agape used. They love the world.
Right.
And that's an example of what I think you're driving at, right?
That's absolutely correct, Roy. That's the use I was turning to. I don't have the verse right before me, but that's the verse, yes. So the love of the world system, which is an unconditional love, thinks that the social engineers of the world are going to solve all the worldly problems. We will have peace on earth, and everyone's going to live joyously one with the other. Well, that is an agape love misdirected away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to say, yes, you can have love, agape love can be misapplied in the world system in which we live. But here in context, we're talking about that unconditional love as the Lord loved each and every one of us. All right, let's go ahead. You have good remembrance of us always. How important is this today? And I think here it's reflected desiring greatly to see us as we've also seen you. And I guess to further this question to the class, is that the same of us today? When we're separated physically, do we maintain good remembrance of the members of the body always? Should it be any different for us today?
No,
it shouldn't. I mean, it's a very simple, straightforward question. But I think this love of Paul and Timothy for the body of believers in Thessalonica is the same type of Christ, you know, founded love in each and every one of us for the body as we exist or don't exist. And today, look at the digital world in which we live. Thanks, Bill, for all your efforts of making us available one to the other by face, not in person. And we all wish it could be the alternative.
Right. Bob?
Yes, Roy.
Yeah, the thought comes to mind of this love that we have for one another.
Okay.
Our Lord focused on two commands that he shared in the Gospel of John, and also in the letters that John wrote. He mentions it again. It goes way beyond the Ten Commandment love. You love one another of the same kind as the word used there.
Right.
As I have loved you. And it isn't, you know, looking at yourself anymore.
Wow.
It's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. That's the command basis that he gives. I think that's, it goes way beyond, because that's his love flowing through us.
Yes. Thanks, Roy. And I've always said to this, it's, you know, having Christ's love live through us by the power of the Spirit takes the pressure off of us. Because by faith, we can love one another by his love. And, you know, I often said, we don't have to like people, we just have to love them. And that's this Christ-like love in which he died and rose for our benefit, both in terms of the penalty and the power of sin. So, yes, a whole different entity that makes us in the flesh, not carrying out the love that we're not capable of doing in the flesh, for sure. All right, let's go ahead. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. What's it there for? Sound like J. Vernon McGee again. Therefore, brethren. Well, it's there for, because how the body is there to comfort and encourage one another, whether we're present or absent. And I think that relates to verse 6 that we just covered. In all our affliction and distress, no matter what condition our condition is in. And I've got a question for the class that's kind of down a rabbit trail for some of you. What condition our condition is in? Who sung that song?
Kenny Rogers.
Oh, Mike, wow. You go to the head of the class, although this is a different class. it's music history. I was trying to play that, but I thought, nah, that's not the thing. That's something we need to do here. All right. It's a fun song to listen to. Anyway, and what comforted Paul and Timothy here?
Well, it was the faith of the Thessalonians, right?
Absolutely. And aren't we comforted by one another's faith? Isn't that why we assemble together? Isn't that why we have Sunday school? That's why we have Bible studies. We're all comforted by one another's faith. And there's another thing about this that I think is very applicable. It's ultimately this application, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is really steeped with this, in terms of our responsibilities by faith to comfort one another. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Isn't that a tremendous verse, uplifting verse? I mean, after Sharon died, I can't tell you how many times somebody lost a dear one, a first-degree relative, a spouse, that ultimately I was put in a position, Spirit-led, to ultimately help comfort them because I'd been through the same thing. And we've all had our own unique circumstances where we can comfort someone else based on the trials and tribulations that we've been through. And Sue and Jim, thinking about you in this arena. So any other thoughts about being comforted by our faith, the faith of one another? And who knew suffering more than Paul? We have a glimpse of this, and I just have chosen a couple of verses to reflect this. 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So these sufferings that all of us go through to some extent, probably not like Paul ever, but nevertheless, those are to build the body. for the sake of the body, which is the church. And that's really, I think, by their faith, what's bringing comfort to Paul and Timothy. Macaulay has stated this. Paul had mentioned his concern for their faith in chapter 3, verse 2 and 5, which Roger had read. And since faith requires a valid and dependable object for its value, the faith spoken of here must refer to the Thessalonian attitude towards Christian truth. And I'm going to pull up the Hungry Heart series from yesterday and read that to you this morning. This is from Miles. The title yesterday was Truth, Then Experience. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. The Christian who relies mainly upon experiences for growth will manifest little spiritual discernment, dependability, or maturity, whereas the believer who relies upon doctrinal truth will be found to manifest these aspects of a healthy walk. If we bypass truth, we fall short of spiritual reality. Many people today are seeking for a new religious experience, and when the last grows old, they seek to get yet another experience. The actual need of most believers today is not an experience, but a true apprehension of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for us and of our present-day union with Him. When a person begins to apprehend what it means to be united to the Son of God and what he has through this union, he will at once realize that his spiritual growth depends upon a clear understanding of truth rather than an experience. However, those who really appropriate this truth cannot fail to have daily experiences with the Lord. So the idea here is truth leads to experiences, not the opposite. Nowhere in Scripture is it taught that there is a sudden leap to be taken from carnality to spirituality, or from a life of comparative unconcern as to godliness to one of intense devotion to the Lord Jesus. On the contrary, increase in piety is ever presented as a growth, which should be as normal and natural as the orderly progression in human life from infancy to full stature. Meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So the reason I turn to this is because Macaulay really reflected in context that their faith was built on an attitude in Thessalonica towards Christian truth. And I don't think in any way we can shortchange the truth of Scripture and how it relates to us and our growth in today's earthly experience. And the truth in the body of believers in Thessalonica, I think, is a process that Paul and Timothy indicated was hindered by Satan. And we saw a couple of examples of that, and actually Roger referred to one of those today in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. And in verse 5 that Roger read, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So what we talked about earlier is the concern that Paul and Timothy had being now distant from the church in Thessalonica was that this great faith that they had represented and exemplified now would be dampened by the tempter. And I don't want to get into a discussion today about Satan versus the flesh versus the world system. We all have a lot of things that stand against us being firm and perfected in the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go ahead then to verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And the question to the class, what does it mean to stand fast in the Lord?
Well, Bob, I was going to offer something before we actually answer that question, and maybe you picked up on that too. I think you need to answer the if statement there. And did you look at that at all? Or
we're going to come to that at the end of the verse, Roger. But if you want me to jump ahead, we can go to that now.
I wasn't sure. That's good. No, I think it's pretty important, isn't it?
Well, let me get down to that. Well, maybe let's see. Do I want to get that? Yeah.
No, just do what you're fine. I see how you what you're going to do, and it's fine.
Yeah, I mean, if we could jump to the to the end here of this verse, and that if it's subjunctive, I'd always like to interpret if as since you stand fast in the faith is in the Lord is ultimately what we're called to, right? Because we on an ongoing basis stand firm or stand fast in the Lord is since. But it's in the subjunctive interpretation. Roy, am I correct here? You're the Greek grammar expert.
Well, maybe this will help a little. It's aeon in this case, which is in this case used in this text with the present tense. If it was a subjunction, it would be uncertain, but still likely. With the present tense, it's a general case of it is a possibility of fulfillment. It's not a reality like the if would be, if and assumed truth. This is an if with a likely fulfillment.
Yeah, right. So again, in my simplest interpretation, the if is still subjunctive. We're hoping that you stand fast in the Lord, and we want you to, but you may not, right? It's unclear.
But it's the idea of you probably will. I think Roy's trying to bring across it. And you probably, the idea is that the most likely outcome is that you will.
That's right. It's uncertain, but very likely true.
Good. That's fine. But the interpretations I saw made it still interpreted as subjunctive. It means it's...
No, it's not subjunctive. It's present tense. And so that makes it very, very likely.
Right. Okay, good. I'd rather interpret it that way. But yeah, it still leaves some opportunity for you not to stand fast in the Lord. So what, again, back to the question, what's it mean to stand fast in the Lord?
To stay where we've been placed, abide.
Okay, Mike, what do you mean by that?
Well, we're already in the Lord, just stay there.
Okay, and what are you speaking of in terms? I'm trying to put words in your mouth, but what are you actually talking about here?
Well, we can all be drawn out, tempted by the flesh or Satan or anyone else, and if we don't take the bait and just stay where we're at,
So where does our standing fast in the Lord start?
Bob.
Yep.
You mean like our position?
Perfect. Perfect. Oh. Yeah.
Hey.
Man.
I mean, Mike, that's kind of what you're saying. I think the exchanged life, the new life we have in Christ Jesus, energized by the Holy Spirit, begins with our position. And really, the position that we have is really standing fast in the Lord, because that's where He has us. And remember, wretched man that I am, but there's no condemnation to those who believe in Christ Jesus. So when we stand fast in the Lord, it begins with our position. Our condition can always be influenced, but our position never can be. So I think standing fast in the Lord represents positional truth. It's to persist or persevere. But what's the metric for this? What, do we have a way to measure our standing fast in the Lord? I don't think so. The Spirit continues to work in our lives to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I reflect on Paul's comments near his death or going home to be with the Lord was the fact that he, still called himself one of the greatest of sinners. So, I mean, the idea here is our position is secure and not infirmed, but our condition can be modified. But standing fast in the Lord is being substantially and continuously placed in the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. Yes.
Yeah. If we had a metric, and I would kind of define that as a standard for saying whether we are persisting or persevering, wouldn't that be tending toward a legalism?
I love that. I think that's a great interpretation. The more we self-examine, are we, you know, doing well? I think it does kind of get into the position that we have some sort of a list that we're trying to accomplish. When it starts with position, the Spirit leads our lives, then the glory goes to God when our lives reflect, you know, our being in a position of standing fast. So I think you, yeah, Roy.
Just something here in McCulley's notes, he uses this word this way, maybe it will help a little. It says, standing is a metaphor for the believer's stability, walking for the believer's conduct, running for the believer's service, and seated for the believer's position in Christ. He's deeply involved with the Thessalonian church, and he uses this personal pronoun here no less than 10 times. And stability is the main focus here, the firmness of your faith.
Good. I like that description, Roy. Thanks for sharing that. I have a couple of verses that I think reflect on this standing fast. You, the same word used again in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. I mean, isn't that great? We have a liberty to live a life without sin because we're the power of sin now has been removed by the sin nature being crucified. And I think that's positional truth. And do not be entangled again, Mike, with bondage, the yoke of bondage, like the world system places on us. And we're all challenged to the flesh to get out of our standing fast in the liberty of the Lord. And Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think, Roy, this reflects on what you just read. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So these are just examples of how this standing fast exists and ultimately is implemented by faith in the lives of the believer. And again, back to what we were addressing earlier on.
Could I mention one other thing that has helped me understand this? McCulley brought this out also, that he looked at two things that brought him comfort, and then he brings out, he didn't bring it out real good, but the word comfort there is called alongside to help, which is our comforter. The Holy Spirit does that.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So the source of that comfort is from him, number one. But number two, McCulley mentions two cases where he's comforted in suffering. One, anticipating the glory to come, and two, by the growth of the spiritual children that he has experienced in his walk. Isn't that something?
Okay, good. Right. Mm-hmm. Any comments on what Roy has just shared?
That's good.
All right, let's go ahead. I'm not going to address this, what happens if we don't stand fast. I mean, it happens all the time because we fall short. The condition doesn't always equal our position, but what happens, we fall short, we lose fellowship, and we confess, and we get back in standing fast again. I think this is part of Christian growth, and that's kind of why I read the April 10th, None But the Hungry Heart, because it deals with the truth, not the experience. So when we understand the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus and the power of the Spirit in our life, then ultimately the experience is secondary. The truth predominates our standing fast.
Great.
I'm going to combine verses 9 and 10 today because I think there's a theme here in these two verses, and then we'll close. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. All right. Why is this a question? And what are Paul and Timothy asking here? And that's what I said, we. For what thanks can we render to God for you? Why is this a question? What's really being asked here?
Well, one of the things is that we is also in the comfort. It's the third person plural, or first person plural. And they were all comforted by the Thessalonians.
Okay.
And so the thanksgiving to God would be plural as well, wouldn't it?
It would be. And extending through the rest of the verse, what what are Paul and Timothy really asking for here?
Love?
Yes.
My version says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?
And is that a redundant comment? Are they asking why, or what can they do to show their joy about what's happening in Thessalonica?
I think there's no way to do it.
<That's>, I don't know what I thought. It's like, we don't know how to. This is kind of beyond us.
Go ahead.
My first thought there, when I read this, what thanks can we render to God again for you? It seemed to me like he was asking for more information. What is going on with you?
Right, and where does that lead us then in this verse?
Then it makes you more joyful if you get good news.
Well, that the work was by God.
Okay, I like that. And there's two things that relate to this in terms of rejoicing and what's going on in Thessalonica. One is that they might see their face. Is it possible that we could be with you? And also, importantly, and I think an emphasis of this verse is the last and terminal part, and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So they're asking, just kind of an open-ended question is, how can we continue to thank the Lord, but also have the expectations that we might one day be with you again and also help you in perfecting or completing your faith, what's lacking. So Paul and Timothy were arduous in their task beyond their own power. Roy, this is turning to what you said, fully recognizing that by faith this was the work of God, not their own work. Right. And I think you hit the nail on the head there. For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, let's remind ourselves of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And I'll personalize this. What we study in terms of the truth of the Word of God at Holly Hills made my joy of being a believer ultimately recognized. When you live under law, you always feel like you're being defeated. You're not doing enough. You're not praying enough. You're not ultimately being conditioned to the position that we share. But ultimately, aren't we all joyful as believers? I'm thrilled. I'm really happy to be a believer. And I think, Christ himself wants our joy to be there and remain and be full. And I think that really is what Paul and Timothy are praying for here. They want that same thing, and they've been, really very pleased with what they see in Thessalonica, and they want it to be even fuller. So how should we interpret praying exceedingly night and day that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith? Exceedingly night and day? How are we doing with that one? Well, I think, Andrew, I think touched on this, but we've dealt with this several times in the last year or two in various texts in Scripture. We're constantly told to pray always about all things all the time. And I think basically we have an open door to communicate with the Lord. And this is not, this is not a metric that we're, how much did I pray today? It's kind of that constant open-ended opportunity to take our needs and our wishes and our requests to the Lord. Why we see? Go ahead, please.
The Lord has taken me to school on this one for
few months. Yes, Sue, and we.
And I think it's more that God puts you in a place where you can't not pray. Are constantly, and He uses that in your life for sure. I thought I could say something, but oh well.
Yes, and for Lem and Ethan, we are all praying exceedingly on that. And again, there's no minutes of the day. It's the constant and intermittent kind of communication we have with the Lord for all of you. And so again, welcome to life. We're all experiencing these things in different kinds of ways. But yes, it's part of being part of the body. And our joy remains full that we know these things are there Yes. Conform us and lift us up despite the circumstances.
Yes.
And don't you think, too, that what he's saying here is because in the Jewish faith, you know, they had the priest and all this stuff, and they did these prayers at certain times, sort of like what's gone now on into the Catholic Church. But what I think he's saying here is that we have, as you said, we have access 24/7. So whenever, anytime, you're driving in your car, you're whatever you're doing, you know, you can talk to the Lord just like it's your best friend. I mean, you can have a conversation. We don't have to have a priest. We don't have to have an intermediary person to take us to the Lord. It's any time. And I think that's what that means, praying night and day, any time. We have that capability.
Thanks, honey, for sharing that. So why was seeing their face so desirous? Well, we talked about it that at the beginning of the class. We would rather be together in the same room. But fortunately, in today's age, we can see one another and express our concerns and desires, our love for one another by digital means. But that was not possible for Paul and Timothy, for sure. And we understand the desire to be with them. And what does it mean to perfect what is lacking in their faith?
Bob, actually, most cases the word perfect is the idea of, maybe Roy can chime in too, to bring to completion.
Mm-hmm. All right. So, Roger, thank you. Here are the definitions put forth by Thayer and Strong: to mend what has been broken or rent, to repair, to complete, to fit out, to equip, to arrange, adjust, prepare ethically, to strengthen, make one what he ought to be. Which is best here, or do all of these apply to perfecting something that's lacking in our faith?
One of the things that that my colleague brings out is Matthew and also Hebrews. Those two passages, I won't give the verses, but it says the fishing nets needed to be mended, and there needed to be preparation to carry out a mission in Hebrews. Both are the aspects of this word, bringing to completion.
Yeah, I think most often scripturally, it perfect means to complete. But yeah, and I think all of these definitions that are present before us here can relate to this. It could mean to strengthen, to arrange, to adjust. And we're talking about that lack of faith that exists in all of us at times. I mean, so perfecting that is completing it, making it strong, and really rearranging it to meet the needs of the Lord. And I have a series of verses that we'll use to close today's lesson. In Jude 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." In a sense, that's being completed. To contend earnestly for the faith is ultimately perhaps picking up something that was lacking. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God," etc. "And to perfect man to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ." I should have really, I'm going to go ahead and I've got to highlight that now. That should have been bolded in there. This should perfect is really should have been highlighted. I'm going to do it right now. So there we are. So
Bob?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Would it be that he wants to teach them more and so they would learn more of the Lord?
Absolutely. There's no question. And isn't that true for each and every one of us? Yep. Where we lack in faith, the goal is for perfecting of that what we're lacking in. And I'm giving examples in scripture that relate to this, exhorting one another, to equipping of the saints, and to perfect us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Isn't that great? That's the role of us in terms of lifting one another up, or in effect, completing them in their faith. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. Again, where you're lacked in faith, I'm going to impart to you a spiritual gift, as Paul shared in Romans 1:11, 2 Corinthians 13:9. For we are glad when we're weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. In other words, made full, made abounding in that faith, a prayer that ultimately was directed to the church at Corinth. And in the next epistle to the church at Thessalonica, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So ultimately, we're looking now at perfecting faith. And I think here in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, that we may perfect what is lacking in your faith is a task that we're all about, praying for one another and lifting each and every one up. So I'm going to stop there and see if there are any comments today or additional thoughts about today's scripture.
Well, me, it took me to Hebrews 12:1-2.
Mm-hmm. The joy that was put before him. Go ahead, Mike.
We're all going to go through tribulation, and through that tribulation, our hope is the joy.
Why don't you read Hebrews 12:1-2? Do you have it open there before you?
Yeah. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Aren't those two beautiful verses?
And our witnesses today are, well, our fellowship with the body, we're strengthened by each other's faith, and we do have a joy set before us through our tribulations, and knowing that hope of that joy, it helps me go through whatever it may be.
But remember, Christ wants our joy to be complete. And if you reflect on the verse you read in chapter 12, verse 2, and the joy that was put before him, can you imagine going to the cross as a joy? I mean, the only way that could be joyful is in terms of his relationship to us as the body of Christ today. I mean, it's really. Andrew, any thoughts from you here this morning?
I would say amen to what Mike just said. That was a really good comment. And I think this word perfect too, does it have a connotation of bring to maturity?
I think so.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's the only kind of thing I was thinking here. But I'm in near Washington, so I'm dumbed down this morning.
that's part of the perfecting operation of the Lord in your life, Andrew. Being on the East Coast, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Again, one thing out of this, Bob, that maybe it fits here too, is that this comfort that they received, that it was from the Lord, that the Thessalonians were steadfast in their faith, and also that they had love, and that they were anticipating looking at his face again.
Yes.
And all of that tied together was positive, wasn't it?
It very much was.
Mm-hmm. And he prayed for them because of positive news. And the contrast in my life has been, I pray for people when they have a need. Well, here's Paul praying for them and rejoicing with the Lord because of the success of the Lord's work in their lives continually. I mean, he was just bubbling here. That sort of struck me.
Thanks, Roy. Any other thoughts, final thoughts or comments?
I look at Sue and Jim, and I give thanks to the Lord for the way he's working their heart.
Yes. And we'll continue to lift them up for sure. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the fellowship we've had one with the other this morning. Scripture's meant to be the source of all truth, and we're thankful for the ability to look at it and ultimately be lifted up by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're thankful for the class today again and the service to follow, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.